All right. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And my assignment to speak to you this morning about is depression and joy. Depression and joy. And right from the bat, I'd like to just make an tell you and say to you, I don't want to stand here and claim that I know everything about depression. I don't want to stand here and say I know all the psychological, physical information about depression, because I don't know all that detail. Okay, but I know some of the basic facts about depression. So I'm not an authority on depression, but I have the Word of God that is an authority about what God is doing in and through us as believers, okay? And I can give you some verses here this morning to say, to tell us and to show us where our minds need to be, where our focus and where our affection needs to be. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. And so as we turn to the book of Philippians chapter 4, I think most of us, if not all of us, have been depressed or are depressed or have been depressed in some time of our lives. Except the super spiritual, like Brian calls them, okay? But I personally, in my life, have gone to places where I'm like really down there, and I'm just like, you know, and I can't see the light of day, and I'm thinking, man, you know, especially in the work of the ministry, I get into places in my life where I'm like, I am done with this, I cannot do this anymore, I want to get away from this as far as possible, I don't want any part of it, I cannot handle the way that people treat me, I cannot handle my circumstances, you know, and the suffering that I'm going through, I don't want to be part of that. But that's me in the flesh, okay? That's not the Lord Jesus Christ working in and through me when I get to that point. Okay, but we all have been depressed in some form or of the other. And the reason for getting to a place of being depressed, now I do realize and understand that there's various levels of depression. You know, there's some light depression and short-lived and short-term depression, medium-term and etc. And then it comes to the severe depression where you physically, that it affects you physically, your body is depleted of serotonin and everything else, whatever, you know, it's just, and by the way, when I say serotonin, I don't even know if that's the right word that I'm using, okay? Is that, you know what I'm saying, right? Just don't forget, English is my second language, not my first language, okay? So, but your body is depleted, and it's physically you are able to, you know, just to get through life, and it's difficult, okay? But God has, His Word is powerful, and it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's working in us that believes. All right? But the depression, the reason for us, when we do, why we do get depressed, or why people do get depressed, is because of the circumstances of life, the adverse circumstances of life that we face. It starts off as an emotional response to our circumstances. The fact is that every one of us as believers, nobody as a believer has been guaranteed all great and perfect circumstances. We are not part of the health, wealth, and prosperity movement. Okay, we are part of grace believers who understand the realisticness of life. Amen. And understand the Adamic sin curse world that we live in and the natural consequences of sin. So our circumstances, whether we like it or not, is going to be adverse at some time or the other. And it's going to be against us. And most probably, most of the time, it's going to be against us and not for us. You understand what I'm saying? Yes, sir. So it's going to be, that's the fact of the matter, okay? And so Philippians chapter 4 says, and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. So looking in that verse, God is telling me as a believer today that I need to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. So if that is what God tells me to do, that I need to rejoice, When I'm depressed, I understand and come to the conclusion that God's design and purpose for me is not to be depressed. You understand? But God's design and purpose for me is to be in a place where I'm in joy, that I'm rejoice, right? And He's provided the place for where I can rejoice and are able to rejoice. And the rejoicing is not going to be in the circumstances, but it's going to be in the Lord while I'm in that circumstances, right? So, when circumstances come our way, when there's adverse things of life comes our way, we get mad, we get sad, we get discouraged. Is there a problem?
You need to change your battery, brother. I'm sorry. Don't get depressed, okay? Just hold right here.
There you go. Just... Do you want me to restart this whole thing now?
No, you're okay.
Are you sure it's the right way?
Negative.
But positive is this side. All right, can you hear me now? So if whatever I say after this don't make any sense, you have to blame Fred, okay? But when the circumstances of life goes against us, whatever it's going to be, maybe due to sickness, maybe we diagnosed with cancer, maybe a loved one is diagnosed with cancer, maybe we lose a loved one, maybe my boss come and tell me, you're fired, you don't have a job anymore, okay? Maybe my company is telling me, we're closing the doors of this company because we are not able to keep the doors open, you're going to be, in the next 3 months, you're going to be out of a job, without, and that circumstance is the fact of the matter is, we're living in a day and age where those things are real. And the reality of the fact is, I don't have the match. I have the Word of God gives me the fix that I need to be able to handle it. But unfortunately, realistically, you and I, it's not as easy said as done. You understand what I'm saying? But it doesn't mean it cannot be done. It doesn't mean it hasn't been provided for me what I need. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. That the answer is lying, okay? But when that adverse circumstance comes, when that sickness or loss of job or whatever, the process that we apply in how to handle that is going to depend. It's going to turn out if we're going to be depressed or not depressed, okay? So when it comes to that, I feel a lot of, when my boss comes to me and says, we don't want you anymore, we're going to pay you off, we're not even going to give you a package, you're gone, by the end of this week, you're gone, you're out. The response we have is like, what did I do wrong? I feel rejected. Now, I'm not talking about somebody that's been stealing from the company, I'm talking about something that's feeling he's doing his job, but the company just don't want him anymore. You feel to the point where you feel hurt. You feel sad, but you also feel rejected. And you get to the point where you feel that you come unhappy, disappointed, discouraged. Right? I mean, if somebody comes to me now, here's the thing is, the Bible says rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Right? The Bible says give thanks in all things. Right? So here my boss comes and says, you fired, we don't want you, we don't need you, you're gone, you're out of here. The immediate response is, why would he do that to me? Where am I going to get my income? How am I going to take care of my family? And I get discouraged. And, you know, and I don't go to God and say, oh God, thank you that I'm fired now. I thank you that I'm without a job. I thank you, Lord, that I can't feed my family. And I thank you, Lord, that I can't pay my policies. I thank you, Lord, that my insurance and my car I'm going to have to drop and I'm going to sell all my stuff. I thank you, Lord, for all these things. Is that what we do? I mean, that's ridiculous to do that, right? But should we thank God in all things? Yes, but how do I thank Him? I thank Him that, Lord, you know what? This doesn't really matter. I can handle it. I'm going to get through it because you know what? I'm not going to get through it alone. Because your word tells me that I'm in your Son. And that I have a hope. And a glorious hope with that it is. That this doesn't matter, really. Okay? But I can handle it. You have given me your word. You have given me your completed, perfect word to the body of Christ today. And I always put, I explain this in our local church like this. You have a big old pot, a heavy pot with hot stuff. And you can't just pick that hot thing up. You need a decent set of handles on that pot. You have to pick it up and so you can handle it and put it down. God has given us what we need to handle the circumstances of life. It's provided in Christ Jesus and in His word that works in us effectually. And you can handle whatever comes your way because God has provided the way for you to handle that. You understand what I'm saying? So when we get to that place of despondency, that place of where we're unhappy, I'm not happy with my circumstances. Because happiness is not the same as joy. You get what I'm saying? Happiness is not the same as joy. Happiness comes from the word happenstance. So if my circumstance is good, guess what? I'm happy. When that little kid throws a tantrum and is unhappy and screams and shouts and carries on, I want that ice cream, I want that ice cream. Mom says, no, I don't want you to give me ice cream. I want it, I want it, I want it. And the kid is unhappy. And the mom turns around and says, okay, let's buy you the ice cream. What one you want? Yes, yes, the ice cream. He says, thank you, mommy. And I'm happy. But the very next moment, the kid's going to say, ice cream's gone. Okay, my happiness is gone now too. What's the next thing I'm going to complain about? Okay, so my happiness is depending on my circumstance all the time. When my boss says, you did a good job, we're going to give you an increase, I'm happy. Thank you. I'm happy. Boss comes and says, sorry man, no increases. As a matter of fact, decrease. I'm not happy. Okay. When we get to that point of despondency, when we get that place of where we're not happy, we're unhappy, we have a choice to make as believers. Every one of us have a choice to make when we get to that place of despondency, of discouragement, of unhappiness. Have a choice. Because the fact is we get to a place, when my boss tells me you're fired, am I happy? No. So, but now I have a choice. What am I going to do with this circumstance that's adverse? This that is against me. What am I going to do about that? I have a choice. I can get angry and I can get mad and I'm going to get even. Okay? Now in the neighborhood that I grew up as a child, alright, you get even. Alright, so. But you get angry. But when you get angry, you know, you start, why are you getting angry? Because you feel hurt, because you feel sorry for yourself. And when you feel sorry for yourself, it's going to end up for you feeling so despondent, so bad, and it's going to get to a place where you're so depressed about the situation. It's going to take your life over. You're going to be a place where you are hopeless. You understand what I'm saying? Is that God's purpose for our lives to get to that place where we say, I'm hopeless. I cannot face tomorrow. I am unable to face the next day, the next year. I cannot face the future. I am hopeless. Is that God's design for our lives? To be hopeless like that? It's not. So the choice, if I made the right choice, and I go into thanksgiving to the Lord, and say, Lord, 1 Thessalonians, if you will. You're going to be Philippians 4, we're going to get back there, but go to 1 Thessalonians, if you will. In 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, the Word of God tells us, in chapter 5, verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Brian did a great job on that. Very edifying messages regarding the prayer life. Verse 18, and everything gives thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, I meet many believers, and they constantly, continuously, always looking for what's God's will for my life. I know in my personal life for many years, I was looking and searching and digging and doing everything to find out what God's will for my life is. That's before I knew that His will for my life is written in His Word already. It's laid out, and when I'm in His Word, in His will, I'm in His will, right? And so, and I say, what's God's will for your life? I said, well, I got a verse for you that tells you what's God's will for your life. And I like to go to that verse, and it says that you would pray with thanksgiving. God wants you in everything to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In Christ Jesus concerning you is to pray with thanksgiving. So how do I pray with thanksgiving when I get to this adverse circumstances? Lord, I thank you, like I said before, I thank you that in Christ Jesus you have enabled me, you have strengthened me, you haven't given me a spirit of fear, right? But of love, doubt, and a sound mind through your doctrine that's working in me effectually. And guess what, Lord? Doesn't matter the circle. I know I'm gonna get through this. And if I don't get through this, and I get killed in the process of this, it's still okay, Lord, before absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. He says it's always a win-win situation in the Lord. Amen. Okay? And I always say to people, and I say to myself, Des, what you're going through now, measure that in terms of eternity. Is it possible that I can even put a speck on eternity in what I'm going through right now? No. Okay? So, it's all good in Christ. Okay? But I pray with thanksgiving. I thank the Lord that I can, that I am in Christ, that I am equipped and handled. I thank Him that His grace is sufficient for me, for when I'm weak, that He is strong. I thank Him that I can glory in my infirmities so that His power can rest in me. Because, by the way, when we speak about the grace life, as Brian has referred to earlier, we speak about the grace life. You know what? It's not just a thing of intellectual assent. It's not just a thing of understanding Israel and the difference between Israel and the body of Christ. But it is a word of God that works in us that believe. It's powerful. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is what works in us that believe. Amen. You get that? It's an available to us. It's a real life. And when you start praying about that, Philippians chapter 4, if you will go back with me to Philippians chapter 4. When we pray in thanksgiving and we go and we take this issue that's coming to us to Him in thanksgiving, but also He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. What is the result when you go to the Lord in prayer, in thanksgiving, making a request known unto Him? The peace of God. Okay? Now let me tell you something. The more you understand the Word of God, the more time you spend in studying the Word of God, the more you have and you believe the Word of God, the more effectually it works in you that believe, the more you're able to pray about these things in thanksgiving. You get me what I'm saying? And so when you do that, there is a peace of God that passeth all understanding. And Brian talked about it. I don't need to speak about that right now. Then we come to a place where I have what? Hope now. When I have peace, I have what? Hope. Romans chapter 5, if you will quickly. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now it carries on and says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience what? Hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because it's the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Isn't that a wonderful truth to rest in? Now that you have peace with God, access into His grace, tribulation is actually a good thing. Okay? Because as you go through this, and with patience and experience, comes to hope, and hope doesn't make a shame. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And I don't want to preach on that passage there, but let's get on. The Apostle Paul himself, we have access to places where he was at a place where he gets to a place being despondent and discouraged. The book of 2 Corinthians gives us so much detail about the darkest hours of the Apostle Paul. If you study through the book of Acts, even we just finished through the book of Acts, if you study through the book of Acts, you get to places where you see the Apostle, I mean, this guy gets beaten and left for dead. He doesn't jump and says, "Oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah, that was a great experience, woo-ha!" He doesn't do that, right? He gets up and goes on. He gets to a place. Go with me in 2 Corinthians. Well, before you go to 2 Corinthians, go to the book of Acts. I took a lot of courage from this last chapter in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Paul is going on this. He's on his way to Rome. He's going to appear before Caesar. You know, he says, appeal to Caesar. These Jews have taken out. Some of these Jews want to kill Paul. They want to get rid of Paul. They don't want him to teach the message. They don't want to teach about Christ. They don't want to hear the message. There's a band of 40 of them some chapters ago that has made an oath that they will not eat until Paul is dead. So behind Paul is these people that want to kill him and get rid of him. But besides that, he gets taken captive. He's captive. He's on a ship with a bunch of prisoners. He gets shipwrecked. This guy spends 14 days in this rough and miserable things. And they go into the sea. And then they get washed out on an island. And eventually, he's still on his way to Rome. So, this was not an easy journey for the Apostle Paul. This was a tremendous afflict of time, right? Their circumstances were adverse. I mean, here's the apostle to the Gentiles, the one that has direct contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, who reveals to him the revelation of the mystery, the man that's got everything available to his fingertips that God has provided, the one that gets this message information first to provide for us, and he goes through all this. And he says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Guess what? Huh? But anyway, so he gets to, and he's on his way to Rome, and they're almost at Rome in Acts chapter 28. Verse 14 says, "Where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence," verse 15, "when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum, and the three taverns. When Paul saw, he thanked God and took what?" What does that verse tell you about Paul? When he saw that, and he saw the believers, what did he take? Courage. That means there was a little bit of lack of courage. Right? In this weekend that you've been spending at this conference, hearing the Word of God preached, hearing the truth of God's Word being preached, how many of you have been sitting here all weekend while with these great messages, except mine and Keith's Friday night, but while these great messages were preached, the Word of God were preached to us, how many of you, while sitting here listening to this message, were thinking about your bad circumstances back at home? Wow. What happened? You're taking courage. Are you guys ready to go back home and get going with it again? You have the Word of God that's working in you. You can be able to, and you have an edification by the saints to you, and the preaching of God's Word, and you have like renewed strength to go back there. Why? Because of the fellowship of the saints and the Word of God being preached. So that tells me a lot about when I'm facing bad circumstances, guess what? Fellowship of the saints and the Word of God. Other way around, Word of God and fellowship of the saints. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is going through this. Go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. And I'm just going to touch on a few verses. And I'm not going to teach on that so much. I'm just going to show you. And you can go and search the scriptures out for yourself. And think upon them and meditate upon them and study them through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 says, "For we..." 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which come to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of" what? Life. You think that's an adverse circumstance? You think Paul faced some adverse circumstances? Despaired? That, you know, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch we despaired even of life? Here's the Apostle Paul telling me this. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was open unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother." He had no rest where? His spirit. Inside of him there was no rest. You know, how many of you can identify with having no rest in your spirit? Okay, not all at once, alright? All of you have gone through that. I go through that. When I deal with an adverse circumstance, or somebody rejects me, or somebody gives me a hard time, or whatever it is, or somebody in my assembly, or somebody that I minister to goes through a tough time and has lost a loved one, or whatever happens, I get so worked up in myself that I can't sleep at night. You ask my wife. I go sleep without sleep for nights sometimes, because I'm so concerned about it. And I get to that place. I have no rest. Go with me to chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, verse 5. "For when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were" what? Fears. Is there any indication to you that the Apostle Paul had a health, wealth, and prosperity life? No, he did not. As a matter of fact, trouble came. Now, how did he deal with this? How did he handle this? Go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as I said, I'm not going to spend much time on this. So I'd like to spend some time on some other areas here, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure," this is Jesus Christ, "in earthen vessels, that the excellency and the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side," but he says, "yet not" what? "Distressed. We are perplexed." Perplexed means at a loss mentally, but not in what? Despair. Never placed to the place where we despondent completely. Persecuted. Guess what? Not forsaken. Cast down, but not what? It's destroyed. It tells me for every adverse circumstance, there is a way out. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you will, that we just read to you in verse 12. And I purposefully, and I know some of you thought, he missed the greatest verse just after that. But I'm not as dumb as did you think I am. Nah. He says, "Furthermore, when I came into Troas to preach the Christ gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But making my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." What is the response Paul gives? What's the response God gives? The word, when adverse and at no rest in his spirit, what was the answer? "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in our fleshly and circumstantial abilities." No, he says, who causes us to triumph in Christ. So that's a very, very important verse in the Word of God to me. When circumstances is going to be adverse, when things is not going to go my way, when things is going to go against me, whatever the circumstances, and I can get to a place where I could end up in being depressed, there is an answer, there is a provision, there is a victory, there is a triumph. By the way, I drive a Triumph motorcycle. It's a biblical motorbike, okay? And that circumstance there is triumph in Christ. In Christ. And that's what we need to take note of. We really need to take note of that. But get back to Philippians chapter 4, if you will. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The first time I read that verse in English, I read it and said, rejoice in the Lord always. Ah, these guys, they don't know how to write English. Always. It should be always, right? That's what I think from Afrikaans. I'm like, you know, that's before I understood preservation, understood the King James, the final authority, before I understood all of that, okay? I looked at that and said, that could be right, couldn't be right. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So let's look at that verse that starts off with the word rejoice. You look up the word rejoice, it means to be, Webster's dictionary, the first it gives to you as the word rejoice, it means calmly happy. Calmly happy. There is a calmness, there's a peace. Calmly happy. That's what rejoice, one of the meanings of the word rejoice is to be calmly happy, to be cheerful, to be well off, to be glad. I look at that verse, that word, and I look at it as rejoice, joy and re. Whenever you read the word re in front of a word, what does it mean? Again, again, again. The joy needs to be again. And again, and again. And where's our joy? It's in the Lord. And it needs to happen again, and again. That tells me my thinking, my mind, the process of my mind needs to be thinking on who I am in the Lord. What is the Lord doing in me? Again, again, and again. And every believer have this joy in the Lord. And we can rejoice in that. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. That word always means perpetually, throughout all time, continually, no variation. But I look at that word and I see all and way. Guess what? You and I as believers, starting off in Christ here, and there's an eternal destiny, there's a way that we're going to go into eternity, there's a walk that we're going to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ, and every step of that way, all the way into eternity, there's going to be, needs to be rejoicing, there's going to be rejoicing. Okay? All the way. That means, when that circumstance comes on that way, my rejoicing needs to be on that way in the Lord all the way. Do you get that? It takes a simple man to put that together, but you know, not. But for me, that's just all way. All the way. That's why our ministry is called the Grace Way. And in this grace way, all the way, we need to rejoice. That's just a little bit of advertising for the mission ministry. All the way, from now on through eternity, rejoice. Where? In the Lord. Now when our body, when this body is redeemed, when we put on incorruption and immortality, and we go into the heaven, I don't think I'm going to have to be reminded to rejoice in the Lord. I'm just going to do it, right? But as a believer now, struggling with between the desires of the flesh and the spirit, there is a constant battle, and I need to be reminded from God's word, you need to rejoice. Your focus, your mind, your set needs to be where? In the Lord. You need to rejoice in the Lord. All way. Every step of the way. Let your moderation be known unto all men. And by the way, in the Lord, the position that you and I have in the Lord, what we have in the Lord, is that a position, or is that what God has given us in Christ, and what we have in Christ, is there a limit to what God is doing in us. Is what we have in Christ, being in Christ, am I complete in Him? Yes. Am I accepted in the Beloved, in Christ, in the Lord? Yes. Does God see me as perfect in Christ? Does He see me as holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight? And so on, and so on, and so on. So the rejoicing in the Lord is rejoicing. When I'm rejoicing in the Lord, I'm rejoicing in all that stuff that I've been made in Christ. You get what I'm saying? It's not just, oh, I just so love Jesus. Oh, look at this picture I have Jesus on my wall. It's so beautiful. I'm so rejoicing in that picture. I see the picture of Jesus all the time. That's your emotions talking about that stuff. That is not, the Word of God tells you what you have in the Lord. And there's nothing else but to rejoice in what you have in the Lord. You get what I'm saying? Anyway, let's get on. He says, be careful for nothing, verse 6. Verse 5 says, let your moderation be known on all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Brother Brian did a great job. I'm not going to repeat that job. Finally, brethren, verse 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Where would you find all these things? True, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. Where would you find these things? If there be any virtue, in who? If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think of these things. Where would you find it? In the Lord. But what would you find? What is available in the Lord? In the Word. So you're thinking, when that circumstance comes, when you're concerned about it, when you're worried about it, when there's care about that circumstance, guess what? God says, you know what you need to do? Bring it to me in supplication with thanksgiving and prayer. Make a request known unto me. I'm going to give you the peace. Okay, that partial understanding, when you do that, by the way, the more you know the Word of God, the better that prayer works. Okay, and I'm going to give you the peace, but guys, don't go dwell on that thing anymore now, because you've just given it to me, and I'm going to give you the peace. Don't overdwell and dwell and dwell and dwell and dwell over that circumstance. I want you to think of the things that is pure and lovely and honest and good and etc., etc., etc. Now, verse 9, he doesn't stop at verse 8. He says in verse 9, he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in Peter, do. Oh, sorry. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And by the way, I'm no disrespect to Peter, because Peter fulfilled his role, what God wanted him to do for the body of the nation. You know, so I'm not disrespecting that. But who do we look at? Who's our apostle?
Paul.
The apostle Paul. He says, what you've learned, received, and heard and seen in me, you need to do. And the result is, and the God of peace shall be what? With you. So God will give you the peace, but carry on thinking of these pure and lovely and honest things. If you be any virtue, any praise in these things. And what are you? Don't stop there, guys. What you heard of me, how you've seen me acted in my whatever I'm going through, what I'm giving you, take that, give attention to that, and the God of peace shall do what? Shall be with you. There's a study been done in South Africa while I was involved in the ministry there in Port Elizabeth, and there was a mental institution, and there was a whole bunch of people that comes into a depressed, so such a great depressed state that they might have to take up into a mental institution to be taken care of. And there has been a study done on these folks. How did they end up to be there? The frightening thing that I'm going to give you now, and you're going to maybe not believe me, you can go look it up. But the frightening thing is that almost the majority of the people that end up into that mental institution, being coming to a place where they're at despair of life, where they come to a place that they can't control anything anymore, they're so depressed. You know what was the number one pattern for those people? Most of them come from charismaniac churches. The doctrine that they were being given will give them one day an up and the next day a down, and they're so miserable they get to a place that they just, you know what, it messes with you. And the only doctrine that will not mess with you, give you establishment, make you not oppressed, is the Word of God as given to us, rightly divided through the Apostle Paul. I cannot go and claim things that God has promised to the nation of Israel, and now I don't get it. I go to my place and I give everything that I have, my last cent, to this ministry, because they tell me if I give that, God will prosper me. So what? I give everything that I have for that, and with the hope that that's going to happen, because the preacher said that's going to happen. And guess what? I get you. And I can't pay my bills. And I get despondent. And I get hurt. And I go to the preacher and say, "Preacher, I don't understand. You said to me, if I give it by faith, this is what you'll do for me." And the preacher says, "I don't think you have enough faith." Yeah. And so I start beating myself up about it. And I get more despondent. Because there's something wrong with me now. You get me? And before I know it, I am depressed. I am physically ill and sick to the point that I need hospitalization. And my whole, everything around me starts falling flat because they've messed with my mind.
Right.
And that's why Paul says in verse 9, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you."
Amen.
You cannot go to Deuteronomy or Leviticus. I am so glad, and I thank God continually, that I'm not under law, but under grace. I thank God continually for what I have freely in His Son. "The God of peace shall be with you." And then He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." So once again, He comes in like, what did I do? "I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that at now at least your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye have also careful, you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." So Paul is now going to teach these believers something. Whatever state I am, I have learned to be what? You know what? Paul didn't start off here and says, "Man, everything is hunky-dory." You guys understand hunky-dory? Okay. Everything is just 100% fine. Oh, it's great. He says, "I had to learn to be content." So you and I have to learn, when that circumstance of whatever comes up, ups or downs, to be content. It doesn't come from just automatically there's a switch and it works. You learn it. That's what the verse is. "Whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to abase and I know how to abound." I know how it means to be right down in that gutter. I know what it means to be out there, no place to put my head, no food to fill my body, to go hungry to bed. But I also know what it means to have everything and plentiful and have food to beyond. I know both how to abase and I know how to abound. "Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So it tells me as believers, if that's the Word of God, you and I are going to go through places where we're going to both suffer need and where we're going to be full, right? We're instructed to be content. Now the next two verses, verse 13 says, This is one of the most misunderstood verses in the scriptures. And it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I've heard preachers telling me that, you know, through Christ that strengthens you, you know what? You can take a mountain and go move it and put somewhere down somewhere else. Guess where they get that from? Now, let me ask you, who created everything in the world? By whom was it created and for who was it created? Jesus Christ. And if He strengthens me, am I really able, will I be able to, through Christ, to go move a mountain? Come on, no, think about it. Could I said. I can. Because if He created it, He can say, okay, I'm going to choose you to move it out from the way for me. But is that what that verse is saying? No. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens. What can I do? I can abase and I can abound. I can be content to whatever state I am with. Doesn't matter my circumstance. You know what? I'm secure in Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Verse 19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Your new versions will say, my God shall supply all your needs. But He says, but my God shall supply all your what? Need according to His riches in glory. How is He going to supply it? By who? Christ Jesus. He doesn't say, I can supply all your need. Let me get the verse. According to His riches in glory, by the free giving of all the saints, by the gold mines and silver mines, by the supernatural provision. Now He says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How much time do I have? Well, that's what you told him too. That's a lie. Okay. I'm in my introduction still. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. By who? Jesus. If the Bible says rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Our rejoicing needs to be where? In the Lord. Why is my rejoicing in the Lord? It's because what has God has provided for me, right? In the Lord. I want to submit to you, and I want to go on and get through my instruction, otherwise Dave will never ask me to come back again. Which possibly has already happened, but you know. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Why can I rejoice in the Lord always? And I submit to you, the reason why we can rejoice in the Lord always is because 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Why can I rejoice? Because He is my hope. Because when you get to a place where you're depressed, when you're mad and angry and get to a place where you're completely depressed, you are what? Hopeless. And when you're hopeless, you can't see the light of day because you're in such dark place in your life. But in Christ Jesus, who is our hope. And this hope that we have in Christ Jesus being our hope, it's not like, I hope it's not going to rain tomorrow. Because the rain man said it could rain. But I don't think it's going to rain. I hope it's not going to rain because I really want to get that round of golf in. Oh, no, I don't play golf so much. But that hope is a sure hope. That hope is something that you and I as believers need to cherish, need to hold on to, and need to continuously on an ongoing basis over and over and over again remind ourselves of the hope that we have in Christ, who is our hope. If Jesus Christ is our hope, can you as a believer who is in Christ ever be hopeless? No, you cannot. be hopeless in Christ. Even if you made the wrong choice at some time in a bad circumstance and you end up in a place of depressedness, so bad, you're still not without hope. Because He's the sure hope. You get? Your physical condition, mental condition doesn't change your hope. The hope is Christ. That ain't change. Now that gives me hope when I think about it that way. Doesn't give me the license to carry on in my sorriness. Titus chapter 1. He says, Paul and servant, and I'm running through our time, I'm going to go through these verses very quickly. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and to the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Guess what? God had promised eternal life to Himself, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before the world began, promised eternal life to you and I. And you have the hope of that eternal life because God, who cannot lie, promised it. So even if my body and my soul and my mind lies to me about my hopelessness, God cannot lie, and He promised me this hope in Christ. It's a win-win situation. I'm so thankful for His grace. Chapter 2, verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You and I are looking. The grace of God teaches us to look for that blessed hope. Does it mean we go out every morning and we stand out and we look into the sky? Is He coming today? How do you and I look for that blessed hope? Oops. This is the only place you can look for that blessed hope. Because the more you get it, the more you understand what He's done and provided for you and promised in eternity for you and what He's going to complete, what He started in you, He's going to complete in you, your glorification, the more you get that, the more the looking becomes crystal clear. And the more security that He brings to you, the more the less hopeless you become and the more hopeful you become. Because He is our blessed hope. See, I'm doing what you did now yesterday. Verse chapter 3, verse 7 says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I mean, the scriptures is full of this. Paul says in Corinthians, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If in this life only I had hope in Christ, I can say, yes, I'm hopeless. And I can be of all men most miserable. But I'm not miserable. Because my hope doesn't end in this life. My hope goes into eternity through God's provision. So how do I get over that depressed state? I put my faith focus on that hope that I have. I put my focus on what I have in Christ and what He's provided and what He's doing in and through me. I renew my mind daily, and I can go all the verses, remind my daily, and I meditate upon these things. To the point that it will profit me, and when it profits me, guess what? It's going to profit you too. You get that? I'm going to close off, and I've got a bunch of stuff. I don't even get into that. But anyway, it's my own fault, by the way. I'm hopeless. No, I'm not hopeless. We had a situation with a lady in South Africa that was in her 60s, deep in her 60s. Her whole life is a depressed life. Because she was physically abused as a child by her father until the age of 22. And our whole life was a life of being mad, hardened, depressed. She couldn't go outside. And we met her through her daughter. And we started sharing with her the Word of God, rightly divided. And we started showing her what Christ has done for her. We started showing her the hope that she has because of Him. And by the way, we didn't just walk in the first night, switch the light, switch off, and walked out the next night, and it was all done. It took a while. It took time. And she had to focus on that word. She had to go back to that word. And she got back and she got to the point. She says, give me all the verses. Let's type it out. We put it on the fridge. And every morning she wakes up and she reads those words. She reads those verses. And she thanks the Lord for those verses. She prays and says, Lord, I thank you that you've given me hope. I thank you for the security that I have in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you that I am complete. I thank you that you've forgiven me all trespasses. And I think because you've forgiven me, I'm able to forgive my dad. And shortly after we left, we heard that she wasn't involved in our church, but she was involved in another church. Or she's not involved, she used to go to another church. Never stood up, never could face anybody. She stood up in church and gave a testimony of what God is doing in her life. The only way she could do that is through the Word of God that effectually worketh in her that believes. When you believe that Word, that powerful Word of God, it works effectually. So that means even when you're in a hopeless state that we think so seem to be things, the Word of God effectually works in us. And it does what it needs to do. Is that going to change your circumstances? No. You're going to be able to bear it. But it doesn't take it out of the way. Are you going to be faced on an ongoing basis with circumstances that are adverse, that can make you depressed? You better know it. That's why you need to arm yourself with the Word of God. That's why you need to put the full armor of God on. That's why you need to renew your mind. And you put on the new man. Put the old man off. And so on and so on and so on. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. We are not hopeless. There is no need for the believer to be depressed. Because God has provided for us a sure, blessed hope in Christ. And if you are depressed today, if you are at a place where you are like that, guess what? I understand. I know what you're going through. Because I go through that too. But I know that God's Word, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, is what's working in me. I know when I respond by faith to the truth of that word, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it works effectually in me that believes it. And it does the work and it changed me. But I have to come to it in an attitude of trust and faith. And it works in me. And it gives me the hope that I need. I don't need to be hopeless. Because that's not God's purpose and design for me to be hopeless. His purpose and design for me is to have hope in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Yes. Father, we thank you this morning for your grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you for just, doesn't matter what our circumstances in life is, that you have made for us a provision to handle it and equip us to handle it. Thank you that we can face the future with hope, with a sure hope. Not with a false hope of this world's hope, but a sure hope. Thank you that you start in us, you will complete. And thank you for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for this and we thank you for that in Christ. Amen.